Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5:13. And I want to look, just to start the class, at 13, 14, 15, and 16, because there's three metaphors here. The first one's about salt, which is what the lesson is about. But 14, 15, and 16 follow that thought. And what have we just got through reading in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5? What's that known as? The Beatitudes. Starting with verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you, your Father who is in heaven." So in talking to those that he's talking to here in Matthew about the salt, he finishes that with two more metaphors. All of them have to do with a Christian doing what? Being a Christian, right? Getting out, doing things, touching other people. Being to someone something that a Christian should be, an influence, touching them. What does salt do? Pardon? You're making me hungry. You know? You got some beans and rice? Let's put... it seasons or flavors. It preserves. It protects. It does a whole bunch of things, doesn't it? And these people that he was talking to here... Now, this comes up in Mark and Luke. Matthew chapter 5, Mark chapter 9, and Luke 14. You can check the Luke 14 if that's not right. Wave at me because I'm glancing down at my notes and I didn't see it real quick. Plus, I didn't bring my cheaters. So my notes may be upside down and I don't even know it. In at least two of those occasions, those are at least two different occasions is what I'm trying to say. Because in Matthew chapter 5, he's talking to his apostles. He's talking to his disciples after he has escaped from the multitude. The multitude has been coming after him and they've wanted his teachings and they wanted to be close to him and he needs a little peace and quiet and a little refuge. So he goes off and he has just his disciples around him and he talks about the salt of the earth. And then in Mark he's also talking to his disciples. But in Luke he's talking to the multitudes. Okay? And he's talking about something that everyone knows something about. And that's salt. I don't know if we think about salt in the same terms that those people thought about salt in those days. But is there anyone in here that has a question as to what salt does? Does anyone not know? And if you don't, I'm pretty sure you're not going to raise your hand anyway. But we all know what salt does. We know where it is in the store. We know where it is in the house. We know exactly when we go to a restaurant, what's always going to be on the table. At least a salt shaker, probably a salt and a pepper shaker. And some hot sauce and some napkins and some sweet and low. But it's the salt that we're interested in this morning. We know what it does. They knew what it did. It was a common way. This is not a parable. David's been talking about parables on Wednesday night. A parable is a story that contains a series of events that could have been true and could have happened exactly that way based on fact, but not necessarily that day, that time. This is more of an object lesson. Those of you that have kiddos, did you ever use an object lesson with your children? My boys hate them. Because every time I used one, I'd caught them messing up with something. I can't believe you just, you know what, sit down, we're going to have a talk about that. And I won't go into what any of those objects lessons were, because that's kind of personal. And I'm Seth's back there somewhere, and he probably doesn't want to hear it. But that's what Jesus is doing. He's using it as an object lesson here. When he talks about the salt, and he talks about the light, and he talks about the city hidden on a hill. And everyone knew what salt was about. Now, some fun salt facts. Before we get back into the text, we'll take a little break. Our blood contains 0.9% salt. So therefore, it is essential not only to good health, but also to life itself. Pardon? Question? I thought I heard something. I'm not hearing too good up here, by the way, this morning either. I've got an echo or something that's just in the auditorium, so spit it out. Salt water is also used to irrigate and to clean wounds. Salt maintains the electrolyte balance inside and outside of our cells. When someone goes to the hospital and the doctor comes out and they said, well, their electrolytes are just all out of whack. And you say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. They just need to go drink some Gatorade or something. Well, no, it doesn't work like that. It's a pretty serious issue. And salt is what helps keep all that stuff inside of our body, that body chemistry, in balance. So we've got to have it. We have to have it to be able to live. What do I got up there next? If you ever played sports, and if you're my generation, when you stepped out on the football field when your first time in junior high football, and the coach said, son, you're not sweating. That's bad. What was it that he gave you? Two big old salt tablets. The nastiest things on the face of the earth. Now we've got Gatorade, and we understand about prehydrating and doing all those things. But back in the dark ages, we didn't have that. They gave you some salt tablets, you put them in your mouth, they rushed you inside, they started pouring water all over you, down you, in you, you know, the whole nine yards. The British Medical Journal, and what you're doing when you're getting all that intake back in is called oral rehydration therapy. The British Medical Journal called oral rehydration therapy the single most important medical advance of the 20th century. The 1900s, from 1901 to 2000. I start the century at 01, by the way, not at 2000. Most important medical advance in the 20th century. Isn't that pretty simple? But that's what salt does, or part of what it does. In some places, there are salt mines and salt rooms. There's some in Kansas. There's several in Europe. There's some in Utah. And these microclimates of these salt mines have been found out or been known to be able to treat people with asthma. They can go into these places and get a little asthma relief. The Mormon Church in Salt Lake City puts very important genealogical documents in salt vaults, the great salt vaults, stored underground. These things protect and can do wonderful things with the atmosphere around us. Ancient Chinese medical writings several thousand years ago on pharmacology listed 40 different uses of salt in the making of medicines. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Salarius argentums, from which we get our English word salary. Whole economies were based on salt. Not gold, silver, precious metals, but salt. Salt was traded back and forth as payment for things, in addition to being the salary for the Roman soldiers. One of the keys to the restoration of Japan after World War II was reproduction, or getting their salt production back online, because Japan is one of the few countries in the world that does not have naturally occurring salt deposits. So it's a big deal. Even famous singers have been named after salt. You know who I'm talking about? Oops, I went past it. Celine Dion, who lives right here, or did live. I don't know where she lives now, but she did live over in Admiral's Cove, didn't she? What would it be like to be named after salt? Ah, she's a salty person, she is. All right. Fun salt facts, but that's not what we're doing this morning. We're looking at God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and back to that particular scripture, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Three things. A metaphor. You are the salt. You are the salt. We are the salt. I'm the salt. Not the salt is God's Word. And I struggle with that whenever I'm looking at this particular verse. I keep wanting to make the salt being God's Word. The salt is not God's Word. The salt is us, you and me. A warning, you lose your ability to function and you jeopardize your worth, and an avoidance. What happens if you cease to have worth? Thrown out. Done away with. No good. All right. Back to the salt, the metaphor part of it. List off the things that salt does. We've talked about some of them already just when we went around a little bit. And by the way, as I'm going through this, don't wait for me to stop and ask a question. You have a comment or something you want to say, just raise your hand, get my attention, and let's go ahead and put that into class. We all learn from one another. Salt preserves. For salt to preserve, it is important that it does something as it works. It must touch what it works. Okay? How does that give us meaning when it talks about us being the salt? Did you have a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle who had a smokehouse out back, perhaps, where they kept meat? And you'd go out there and that barn would be full of hams or something like that hanging from the ceiling. They would be in a burlap bag. And inside that burlap bag and coated around that ham was salt. And probably some other things too, because that's not the only way you can cure one. But pack that thing in salt, put it in that bag, hang it up, and how long will it keep? I don't know. Does anybody know how long it will keep? I just know it'll stay there forever, it seems like. What did these people of this particular time do with their fish when they caught their fish? Did they have coolers? I went fishing one morning with my brother-in-law, and To this day, I think he did it on purpose just to get me, but we caught a huge fish, a huge wahoo. I don't know how long it was. Made the Jupiter paper with Seth and my nephew. Didn't have any ice in the cooler. Well, what are you going to do? Head back. Finish the fishing trip. You can't let the fish ruin. We didn't have any ice, and I guess I didn't think that morning about taking salt. I guess I should have. But that's what these people did at that time when they didn't have any coolers, they didn't have ice. They had to preserve that stuff somehow, some way. And by doing that, you put the salt directly on the meat or the fish, whatever it was that you had. It touched it. It had to touch it in order to preserve it. And the author of this particular lesson said, do we spend so much time when we're talking to people on tact that we forget contact? Now that's not mine. I'll not take credit for it, but I thought it was pretty good. That's one of those things that I write down up on some page in my Bible and remember that for later. Do we spend so much time talking to people on tact that we forget about contact? Because we can talk ourselves blue in the face, but until we get up close to someone and touch them, I don't know how effective we can be. Picture the Christian as the salt of the earth. And in order to do this, we have to cover the earth. We have to touch the earth. Sherwin Williams thought they had that slogan. I guess Sherwin Williams borrowed it from this, really. Okay? Salt is an absolute necessity. There was a screen up there on the slide that talked about our blood being 0.9% salt. And it's necessary in our system for a lot of things. It helps our blood clot. When you go to the hospital, if you're on a ladder and you're fixing your ceiling fan and you fall and you hit the corner of the dresser, and you got a big gash in your leg, and you go to the emergency room, and they're going to put a whole bunch of stuff on you, but one of the things that they're going to use is salt water, normal saline. They're going to help cleanse that wound. When you order some new contact lenses, they come shipped to you in what? Saline solution. All kinds of things that we use salt water for every day, and we don't think about it. It's an absolute necessity. Salt is in our blood. Thousands of Napoleon's troops died on the retreat from Moscow because of lack of salt. Their wounds wouldn't heal. Something that we have to have. The world, how does the world then need that? How are we a necessity to the world? If salt is a necessity for life, how are we the Christian a necessity for the world? Somebody has to be the good guy, don't they? Whoops. I shouldn't have done that. Salt purifies. Jesus just got through reciting what we call the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, speaks of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we're the salt, are we the pure? I think so. Tell me what happens when a crowd of people is standing around and perhaps they're not talking appropriately, saying things they shouldn't say, using language they shouldn't use, and you, a Christian, walk into the group, and you're a known Christian. This is a group of people that knows you. Does the environment change a little bit? At least most of the time? 90% of the time? I'll never forget, before Debbie and I moved here, of course we were down here every year or sometimes more than that, just visiting. And I had three things that I always packed. One was church clothes. Two was shorts and golf shirts. And three was golf clubs. Because the whole purpose of coming down here was to let the grandparents see the grandkids and for me to play golf. Okay? So Pawpaw takes me out to play golf one day, and it's, you know how you get there and there are only two of you, and they make you play with someone else because they're not going to let just a twosome go out on the golf course. They put us with a third guy, and we tee off, and he plays army golf. Left, right, left, right, left, right. And every time he hits one of those left, right shots and goes, he starts cursing. Language is getting pretty bad. About the third or fourth hole, he just turned around and he looked at us and he said, "Neither one of you a preacher, are you?" And before I could even open my mouth, Papa says, "Well, I'm not, but my son-in-law here is." Now, you could say that's true today because I've done Belgrade back and forth on a regular basis, gone over to Okeechobee, and I could at least say I'm a part-time preacher. But it really wasn't necessarily true back then from the standpoint of being a preacher as we commonly think of it, although all of us within the church should be preachers in some respects. And Papa will have to answer for that little white lie later. He did a good thing because we were on the fourth or fifth hole, and that guy did not say another word for the next 13 golf holes. He cleaned his act up. Now, if he could do it for 13 holes, he could do it for a lot longer than that. but it made a huge impact. It made a difference. I don't really remember if his golf game was any better or worse after that point, but the day was a lot more pleasant. Isn't it kind of sad that it takes something like that to make someone, you know, change the way they're talking or they're thinking? But we can purify. But we have to get out there again and touch that which we're trying to purify. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. This guy's salty language is not exactly what Paul had in mind here in this particular scripture to the Colossians. Let your speech always be with grace. Salt flavors. Job chapter 6, verse 6. You know the story of Job. It's pretty familiar. He's lost everything. He's sitting around in ashes, scraping himself with pieces of broken pottery. His friends have come to see him. They're convinced that he brought all this upon himself. They're trying to convince him that he absolutely, positively is reaping that which he has sown. And he's not taking that. He's not accepting of that. Job chapter 6, verse 6, Job's talking, he says, "Can flavorless foods be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Apparently Job ate egg beaters for breakfast. Now I eat egg beaters and there's not much taste in the white of an egg. And my temptation is to put that salt all on that egg beater to give it some flavor, and then what have I done? I've just defeated the whole purpose of why I'm eating egg beaters to begin with. But we flavor. How does a Christian flavor? How do you flavor something? Positive thoughts, saying good job, saying thank you. Certainly, absolutely, that's how we flavor. How else? How many of you in here are 50 or older? All right, how many of you that are 50 or older grew up in the church? Is it just my imagination, or back in the 60s, was it wrong to smile and laugh? Was it? You know what I'm talking about? We were a walking, talking Bible, and I'm not disrespecting that whatsoever, but we were some of the most unfriendly, unhappiest looking, scowls on our face kind of people I've ever seen. Do you disagree with me on that? You do? Okay, that's fine. You can disagree with me. There's not a right or wrong answer. We had, in many respects, just almost a mentality of you cannot have joy or be happy. And that changed over the years. And I think it changed for a good thing. But should a Christian be joyful? What do we have to be joyful about? Going to heaven is one big thing. What about being persecuted? Should we be joyful about being persecuted? Absolutely. When we're persecuted over something, that's God saying, "I trust you enough to be able to get through this." You ever thought about it that way? Some days that's the only thing that gets me through when something bad has happened. I have to sit back, sit down, take a breath. Whew. God, trust me. I'm not going to let him down. Of course. All those things which do not kill us make us stronger. Okay? And that's obviously not scriptural, but it's based on scripture. Because when we get in those difficult situations, we learn from them. God promised us, give me the scripture, you will not be tempted beyond that which you can bear. Give me the scripture. First, 10:13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Double check her. I don't know if she's right. No, I think she is. But you know, I always get, there's 1 Corinthians 1:25, which talks about the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. Check me on that too. But I always get them confused. I have to stop, think, am I talking about 1 Corinthians 1:25 or 10:13? But 10:13, you will not be tempted beyond that which you can bear. God promises us that. We know it to be the truth. We're going to flavor the earth. If we're going to flavor the earth, we cannot let our light shine, going back to those other two metaphors that were in 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, because we're going to set our light up on a lampstand, and our city up on a hill cannot be hidden. And we need to actively be doing that as we go about our daily walk, flavoring the earth. Salt is distinctive. Does anybody not know what it is when you taste it, touch it, see it? What do you do when you get a bowl of soup and the soup, somebody pour a half a container of salt in it, stump their toe as they were going to the counter and poured the whole thing in? You know it immediately, don't you? It's horrible. Spit it out. We know what it is. In that case, too much of it. How then are we as Christians to be distinctive? Do we want people knowing that when we walk through the door, we're salt? How do we do that? Pardon? Well, how do we let our light shine? Put it into practical application. Be an example. Lifestyle. How else? Yeah.
Not cursing and not talking about people and not being negative and caring to themselves.
Absolutely. Matt? No? Pardon?
Service.
Service. You know what? That made me think about something too, because I was supposed to read this. Service made me think about share food. All right. Steve Bielich gave me this. Please announce, free to anyone to take home, cucumbers from yesterday's Share Florida distribution. Containing small soft spots, several cucumbers were deemed not presentable to place in the produce package. There are several bags in the refrigerator, each bag containing 5 to 6 cucumbers. Please take a bag home. Okay, now I have fulfilled my obligation to Steve. Thank you for reminding me about that. That had nothing to do with class. That was simply a 30-second interlude. We're back on subject now. What were we talking about? We are the salt because we're distinctive, and we do it through service. What kind of service? The share food is one of those things. Who are we trying to serve? Who? All humanity. What's around the church building, I don't know up and down how many people live up and down the street here, but how many of them are members here at Palm Beach Lakes? Maybe a few, I don't really know. That many? In comparison, no, relatively speaking. Who do we need to be out there touching? Servicing, being of service to anybody and everybody. What does the share program do? It gets people to come into this building and we hand them a box of food. Might they come back for something else? I don't know, but who did the right thing? You know. And whenever we do a service, are we doing it because we expect something in return, or are we doing it because it's the right thing to do? All right, I saved this one for last. Salt destroys. What happens when you use too much salt? Well, you can have some problems, can you not? You dig a well, you want to water your yard, and the water comes up salt water. What's it going to do? Kill the grass. You lived up north, and I'm talking about far enough up north to have salt or ice and snow, where the city governments put salt on the roads. The salt lowers the freezing temperature of the ice melts, you don't have a wreck, you don't spin out on the top of a bridge, you're not killed. That's a good thing, right? Except at the end of the winter season, you got to make sure that you get out there and you got to spray water or something up under your car and get all that salt off the underneath of your car, because what's it going to do if you leave it there? It's going to turn into a rust bucket. The same word that saves us also convicts us. Knowing when and where and how much salt to use is a very important thing. There is a time to lay it on thick. There is a time to rebuke. There is a time to tell people exactly what's going to happen if they don't straighten their act up. Because you love them, because you want to see them in heaven. But just as real as heaven is, that's as real as hell is. And so it may take a little bit more salt and a little more salt, but there's a time and a place for that. I've got 2 Timothy 4:2 here in my notes. Oh, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. All right, a warning. What happens to salt when it loses its savor or flavor? How does salt lose its flavor? What happens if you put your salt out in the backyard in a bucket and let it sit there for the season? Inert? Is that a science word?
Yeah.
Nicole, what does that mean?
It doesn't have any
reaction. Okay. We could leave that stuff out and exposed for such a long period of time that it becomes useless to us. There is no value to it. What about the Christian exposed to the world for an extended period of time? Without getting nourishment, without having something put over the top of that bucket so that the elements don't get to it. Can we be that way? Can we become that way? Sure we can. John chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, two instances in Luke 15. Branches can become fruitless, sheep may stray, children may leave the house. Galatians 5:4. You can fall away. The opportunity is there. And if that happens, this Jesus is telling those that he's talking to in this particular instance, you have zero value at that point. You understand what zero means? Nothing. You've lost it. You're worthless. And what am I going to do to you when you get into that particular situation? Did the salt necessarily go set out that particular morning, do anything itself that was going to make it bad? No. It sat there. It wasn't used. It was exposed to the elements. There are consequences for that, for inaction as much as action. What did Jesus say would happen to the salt in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13? It was thrown out and then would have what happened to it? Be trodden underfoot In other words, cast out into the lake of fire? Would that be a corollary? Matthew chapter 31, verse 41 and 43 talk about that very thing. All right. That is the Atlantic Ocean. What's the Atlantic Ocean made out of? Or made out of. I don't know if that's the right way to put it. But what's in the Atlantic Ocean? Salt water. Okay. 2.7% salt water by weight. Now, if we went to that picture's Coral Cove. If 100 of us, and there's 100 in here this morning, everybody's probably got a 5-gallon Home Depot orange bucket. And if not, you need to go get one, because we're all going to go down there and we're going to scoop up 5 gallons of water each. 500 gallons, that's all we need. And we're going to come back here and we're going to pour it in the baptistry. And guess what? The baptistry won't be but a third full. 500 gallons is not a lot of water. How much salt will be in that 500 gallons? Depending on, and it varies, like there's twice as much salt in the Dead Sea as there is in the Atlantic Ocean. There's a little more salt in the Arctic Ocean than there is Atlantic, and so on and so forth. But somewhere between 120 pounds and 160 pounds of salt in that 500 gallons of water. How much salt is in you? How much salt do I have in me? By weight. Don't figure it out. How much salt do we have in us? Because that's what Jesus told us to be. He said, who? You. Right now I'm pointing right at Willie. You, Willie, are the salt. And then Willie holds a mirror up and it points right back at me. Because we're all the salt. All right, to finish this up this morning, I wanted to read to you from one of my reference books on this particular scripture, because out of everything that you put together, you know, sometimes you find something that just says it exactly the right way, and I think this does. Concerning verse 13, the teaching of Jesus contains many illustrations drawn from nature and the customs of mankind. Salt has two outstanding qualities: preservation of articles with which it comes in contact with, and rendering food more agreeable to the taste. The lives of true disciples will shed the truth among men by example and teaching, and thus contribute to the salvation of their souls. And next, the trials of hardships of this life will be easier to bear, will taste better for having the salt of the divine truth mixed with them. But if the salt loses its savor, becomes flat and tasteless, it will not be of any use either as a preservative or a palliative. The first "it" is a pronoun for the earth, which cannot be salted if it, the salt, has lost its strength. Such salt is fit for nothing but to be trodden upon as the soil of the ground. Likewise, if the disciple of Christ ceases to be an influence for good, ceases to practice the principles taught by their master, they will finally be rejected and trodden upon by the judge. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be trodden upon by the judge on that day.